couple different passages or verses this morning, so I'm not going to be speaking from one given text. So you just have to hang in there with me. I believe next week is my plan to continue picking up where we left off before the holidays with our study through the Gospel of John. But today we want to have a bit of a New Year's emphasis in our message. So I want to begin the message this morning with a couple stories. And these stories I've probably shared before, but they're good to illustrate. And the first story is of a group of churches that were having a denominational meeting together, their annual meeting. And each church was standing up to give their report of the previous year. And one pastor stood up and said, there's been no baptisms this year. There's been no new members joining. And then he said, but on the other hand, there's been no, and we haven't lost any members. And so I said, so he says, I guess I can just say that we've been holding our own. And I think that too often in our Christian lives, whether we're talking about the church or our lives individually, sadly it might be said, in terms of our own spiritual growth, that we've simply been holding our own. Another story is told of a little boy who was building with building blocks. They used to do that back in the day. Well, they still do it today with Legos. So let's make it Legos. But he's building with building blocks. And his dad asks him what he's building with the blocks. And he says, well, I'm building a church, and it's filled with people. And he said, shh, you need to be quiet. And his dad is pretty impressed at this point with the reverence that this boy is showing for the church and for worship. He probes a little deeper, and he says, you know, well, why do we need to be quiet? And the boy says, because the people are sleeping. That, too, is all too often the case. Not when we come together for worship so much as when we just, in the course of our Christian lives, spiritually we're slumbering. Spiritually we're sleeping. That's why when you go throughout the prophetical books of the Bible, over and over again in those texts, you have that repeated urgency and exhortation that as believers, we would be, that we would not slumber and let our lamps burn out. Perhaps helping us to retrace the last 12 months and causing us to reflect upon our own spiritual lives. And I'd like us to do that today. I'd like to reflect upon our spiritual lives. I don't want these examples to become an ongoing mirror of our own spiritual condition. Do you want it to be said of you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer? You know, well, it was always business as usual. You were always just kind of asleep, not in touch with spiritual reality. It was always just the same old, same old. We have a hymn, and the hymn that we have is a hymn that is entitled, I'm Pressing On. And it's the hymn that goes, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And it talks about being upward bound, gaining new heights. And that should be our goal as believers in Jesus Christ, the upward way to gain new heights in our Christian faith. And that's the question again, instead of gaining higher ground in our Christian life, are we actually losing ground? And if you are losing ground, if you're not gaining higher ground, if you're not reaching new heights, are you as a believer really going to be satisfied with that? And if you're not satisfied with the same old in your spiritual condition, if you're not satisfied with stagnation, then I've got a few suggestions that we can take from Scripture. And one of those suggestions comes from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. It says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. I'd like to make a suggestion drawn from that passage. One of the first things we need to do is, as a church and as individual believers, we need to be renewed. We need to be renewed in our spiritual life. We need to be renewed in our spiritual condition. We need to be renewed in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I hate to use a phrase, but we need to push that refresh button in our relationship with God. In this particular verse that I've read, what leads up to this verse is that Paul and Silas were kind of ushering out the old and bringing in the new. And they had completed the first missionary journey. And having completed that missionary journey, they were heading toward Jerusalem to be on furlough for a period of time, to make a report to the home church headquartered there. But before they made that journey to Jerusalem, they decided to kind of retrace some of their steps. And they decided to revisit, before returning to Jerusalem, these new churches that they had planted in Lystra, Iconium, and in Antioch. And as they returned to these churches, we find that they, as we've read, were in need of being strengthened. And that word strengthened is a word that is a compound word. And it is a word that literally means one word upon the other word, to prop. And it's the idea of to prop up. So Paul, upon examination of these churches, what he sees the need for in these churches, he sees there's a very real need for renewal in these churches. Whether it's due to the pressures of life, whether it's due to just getting preoccupied with the affairs of life, whether it simply be just plain neglect, these churches were in need of renewal. They were kind of leaning. And Paul's desire was to prop them up, to put fresh faith in them. The Phillips translation goes like this. They put fresh heart into the disciples. Some background for those churches might be helpful. Getting the gospel into these churches, into these regions, establishing these churches, had not been, for Paul and Silas, an easy task. As you read the account of these churches and their being founded, we find that there was tremendous opposition in these three cities against Paul and the message that he was proclaiming. We find as we trace their steps that in these cities, in one of the cities, Paul was stoned. Acts 14, verse 19. In another city, he was threatened. Verse 14, chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. In another city, he was expelled. Chapter 13, verses 49 to 50. And in writing to Timothy about this experience, he says to Timothy, "You know all about my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know the persecutions that I endured." That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. So what I'm saying is that in these regions, ministry had not come easily. They faced opposition. And we might imagine that having established the churches, that these new believers also faced opposition, also faced resistance, also faced a lot of pushback. And so I picture these people perhaps as being weary, as being tired, and they were just leaning spiritually. So Paul sees the need to return to these churches to prop them up and to put fresh heart into these believers. Patrick Morley, don't hear about him so much anymore, but he was a very successful businessman. And he felt God's call upon his life to leave the business world and to begin what really became an international ministry to men. He wrote a book, and the book became a classic, called Man in the Mirror.
And in that book, he says this.
He says, if I were limited to making one observation today, it would be that men are tired. And I'll say men and women in this case are tired. Mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, they're weary. The problem is that we've created a culture for ourselves that demands more energy than we have to give. And sometimes, he says, we call that the rat race. You ever feel that way? Life is demanding more of you than you have energy to give. And you just become tired. And your life just kind of goes on hold. In the 1960s, there was a man named Charles Hummel. He published a little booklet that became very popular, and the book was simply entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it was a book written for businesses, written for business professionals, but it applies very much to our Christian lives as well, and to the status of the church. In it, Hummel argues that there is a regular tension between things that are urgent and things that are important. And far too often, the urgent wins. In other words, the things that are urgent is, well, the baby's diaper, it's dirty, it needs to be changed. Oh, the phone is ringing, it needs to be answered. Oh, the trash pickup is today, it needs to be taken out. So there are things that are urgent, and they demand immediate attention. But so often our lives become so overwhelmed with those things that are urgent that the things that are really important in life get left out. And so in order to do that which is truly important, we need to consciously carve that time out of our schedule. And you know, as a pastor, one of the things that I would suggest is a matter of importance is our devotional life. How frequently are you in the Word of God? I mean, seriously reading it, seriously studying it, educating yourself with it. How often are you coming to God's Word with the intention of, God, speak to me. I need some. Talk to me. How often do you come to God's Word methodically? How often do you spend in prayer? I know not all of us can spend our prayer time on our knees, but on our knees kind of helps us sense the urgency of what we're about. But how frequently do you pray? How urgently do you pray? Do you have a system of praying? I mean, there's so many things to be praying about. I could spend forever just praying about family needs. I could take another forever just praying for church needs. Not to mention missions, not to mention the world. Prayer, it's important. It's your relationship with God. It's your lifeline with Him. The Word, it's your relationship with God. It's your lifeline. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that we need to guard. And of course, as I said, the problem is you get caught up in a rat race, and typically it's the first thing to go. The first thing to go in the tyranny of the urgent, in the rat race, the first thing to go is usually going to be our spiritual lives. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association did a survey, and in their survey, I don't know the kind of questions or anything like that that were asked, but the result of their survey revealed that 90% of all Christians are leading defeated lives. I don't know what the measurements were for that, but it's a good question. You know, are we leading defeated lives? So there's a desperate need
as a suggestion for a new year, there is a desperate need for renewal, to be strengthened, not just propped up, but refreshed. The second need that we have is similar to the first, and the second need is we need, and this is a suggestion too, is we need to be reignited in our faith. We need internal combustion. We need to catch fire again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, talking to Timothy, which first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The Amplified version of that passage says to stir up, to rekindle the embers, to fan into flame, to keep burning the gracious gift of God, to keep burning the inner fire. So he's saying, stir up your faith. If it's getting cold, if the fire is ebbing, stir up your faith. Don't accept anything else. It's important. Stir it up, fan it into flame, keep the fire burning. You know, in the southwest region of our country, there's a fire code. And if the fire chances are a low risk, the color is green. If it's a moderate risk, the color is blue. If it's a high risk, the color is yellow. If it's a very high risk, the color is orange. But there's also an extreme risk of fire. And the extreme risk of fire is when a fire could be ignited immediately. When once ignited, the fire is going to burn and spread furiously. And that is red. And you know what Paul would say to us and what Paul would say to Timothy? Paul would want the code spiritually in our lives to be code red. Something else is interesting when we talk about this idea of the fire in our lives, is that fire is very frequently associated with the Holy Spirit. You knew that. And so, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Matthew 3, 11, we see the close connection again, where it talks about Jesus, and he will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in Acts 2, it's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descends, and the church is birthed. And it says, as the Spirit descended, there was the appearance of flames of fire. And so, fire is really to be the normal experience of our Christian life. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that under the control of the Holy Spirit, there is a heat, there is a passion, there is a zeal about the things of God. The Bible says that as believers, and we are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is a given. You all have the Holy Spirit if you've placed your faith in Jesus. But repeatedly there are injunctions in Scripture where we are commanded not to be indwelt by the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. The idea being that throughout the course of our Christian lives, we need to be repeatedly filled. What do we mean by being filled? When we talk about being filled, what we mean is placing our lives more and more under the Holy Spirit's control. Because as we place more of our lives under His control, the effect is that we are increasingly filled by the Holy Spirit. So that is to be our desire. But sadly, rather than the zeal of the Spirit and the passion produced by the Holy Spirit and the heat produced by the Holy Spirit, sadly, too many of our lives are characterized by coldness. Wasn't that the problem with the church in Laodicea? The church in Laodicea was chastised by Jesus because they had become lukewarm. Strong words to that church. Because they'd become lukewarm and neither hot. Heat has use. It has value. Cold, too, can have value. It can certainly make a glass of iced tea more appealing. But he said, you've just become totally lukewarm. Blah. I want you to listen to some words in some of the old hymns. And the hymns I'm reading from are not hymns that I think you are familiar with. But pay attention to the responsibility that each song has. It says, come down, O love divine. Seek this soul of mine and visit it with thine own ardor, glowing, draw near within my heart, appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. Here's another. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. A third one. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me, song, goes like this. Don't let our love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. Don't let our vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. You know our hearts, my deeds. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I need your discipline. I'm calling out, light the fire again. I'm here to buy gold refined in the fire, naked and poor, wretched and blind. I come, clothe me in white so I won't be ashamed. Lord, light the fire again. And as I would read the lyrics to that song, I would suggest there's a problem here. The problem with that song and its lyrics is that it's putting all the responsibility on God to light the fire. And the reality is that God has already lit a fire in a believer's heart. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has purchased you to himself. He has given you his Holy Spirit to indwell you. He has gifted you with spiritual gifts that you are to invest for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. He has promised that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you as you make your journey through this world. So he has already lit a fire in you. And now you have the responsibility to make sure that that fire is rekindled, that that fire is fanned into flame. It's your responsibility to keep the fire that God has lit inside of you. It's your responsibility to keep that fire burning. Too often we pray, Lord, light a fire in me, when he's actually waiting for you to do something with what he's already placed in your life. The book of Romans has a verse, chapter 12, verse 11. And in that verse, Paul told his followers that in order to please God, they needed to be fervent in spirit. How many here want to please God? Yeah, we all want to please God. How do we do that? In order to please God, we need to be fervent in our spirit. Now, that word fervent is a word that is zeo, and it literally means to boil something with heat. So we have a responsibility to stay hot for God, no matter how cold our spiritual environment, our surroundings may be. Matthew 24 says, Jesus was giving some trends that will be leading up to the second coming, trends that you can expect in the end times, and to some degree throughout church history. And one of the trends he says to watch out for is that as my coming approaches nearer and nearer, you can expect the love of many to grow what? To grow cold. The zeal of many, he's saying, is going to diminish. Love toward God. Love toward the church. It's going to grow cold. And too often we see in our Christian circles a rather blasé attitude. I can take it or leave it kind of approach to church, to fellowship, to spirituality. But how do you stay on fire for the Lord? How can you raise your spiritual temperature at a time, much like those in Iconium and Lystra and Antioch, at a time where there's so much pushback against the Christian faith, at a time when there's so much resistance against traditional biblical values and morals? How can we keep our spiritual temperature high at a time when our faith is constantly being challenged? How can we bring it to a boiling point? Just a few suggestions. Obvious suggestions, but that's what the new year is about, reminders. One way to keep the fire burning, to reignite the embers, to fan the flame, is to share your faith. Share your faith. You know, fire takes fuel to burn. It takes oxygen to burn. If you put a bowl over a fire, it's going to become oxygen deprived. And the fire is going to go out. And the same thing is true of our faith. If we take our faith and we lock it up inside the four walls of a church building, if we take our faith home and we confine it to the four walls of our homes, and we never expose our faith to the world by sharing it, your faith is going to become, figuratively speaking, oxygen deprived. And the flame of faith is going to grow cold. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Statistics show that 95% of Christians have never in their lives led a single person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I can guarantee that if we step out of our comfort zone and we share Jesus Christ, I can guarantee that it will raise your spiritual temperature. There's nothing that feels any better than when you've had opportunity to share your faith. Just sharing your faith, whether the person accepts Christ as their Savior or not, just sharing your faith will raise your spiritual temperature. Another thing that we can do to raise our spiritual temperature: taking the responsibility upon ourselves, get back into the Word. Get back into the Word. As I said already, not casually, but methodically. Get in the Word and be intentional about the Word of God. We take it for granted. We say we believe it's inspired by God. We say we believe every word is inspired by God. And here we have the Word of God, inspired, finished and complete, and we take it for granted. Fires don't last. And fires need regularly to have wood piled on top of them. So you go through a passage of Scripture and you're reading and it's your daily devotions and you're highlighting and you're underlining, and as you highlight and as you underline, you're underlining and highlighting because this verse stands out. And there's another verse you highlight, this verse stands out. And they stand out for various reasons, but each time one of those verses just pops out of Scripture and grabs hold of you, what's happening is you're putting another log on the fire. You see? And you keep the fire burning. When the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appears to them and remains incognito. And as he walks with them a distance on the road, they share their depression, their discouragement at the things that have happened. We had hoped he would be the one, but here he's been crucified, and yet we're confused now because some are saying they've seen him alive again. So Jesus, incognito, takes the opportunity. Wouldn't you love that? To have Jesus walking beside you, to have Jesus, instead of me, opening the Scriptures before you. And as Jesus opened the Scripture, it says he explained everything. You know, from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, he put it all together. He gave them the big picture. He gave them insights and put the puzzle together in ways they had never seen before. And their response, when it was all over and said and done, after Jesus had revealed himself to them and then disappeared, they're shaking their heads. And they're looking at each other and they're saying, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was explaining Scripture to us?" Have you ever had that experience of hearing the Scriptures opened up in such a way that your heart just burned as the Word of God was being revealed? So share your faith. Get into the Word. Each one of those verses throws a log on the fire. And again, I've mentioned this already, and it's the obvious. You need to stoke the furnace of private prayer. And not just private prayer, but corporate prayer. You know, it wasn't private prayer that ultimately led to the Spirit coming down at Pentecost. The people were gathered together praying corporately. And in response to their ongoing corporate prayer vigil, the Holy Spirit came down. Oswald Chambers has put it bluntly. He says, "Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian, not the thing that makes him alive, but the evidence that he is alive." I look at some people, some believers, or they say they're believers, and I say to myself, well, where's the evidence? Derek, his last shift, my son, had a cardiac arrest. And eventually they were able to get the heart going again. You're looking for a life sign. And there's so many Christian people who say they're Christians, and God knows the heart, but there's really no life sign. I don't see, when I look at their lives, and again, it's just me, all I can see is externals. But I look at their lives and I say, where's the prayer? I don't see any evidence of prayer in their lives. I don't see any evidence in their lives that they really are hungry for God's Word. If you are alive, you have an appetite, you know? And you're going to want to feed upon nourishment. And I don't see it in some people. They don't give any evidence of spiritual life. And so we need to pray, prayer as evidence of spiritual life. And again, prayer isn't easy. Prayer is where the tyranny of the urgent comes in. I mean, there's so many urgent things that demand our attention. And it's so easy to let prayer slip away and slide. Because sometimes we just feel like, I have to be doing something. If I'm not doing something, I'm not accomplishing anything. And we don't look at prayer as doing something. And so we need to pray. We need to pray, break free from bad habits. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians says, do not quench the Spirit. Are you doing anything in your spiritual life that is extinguishing the Spirit's flame? Get rid of them. Banish the impurities. Another thing we can do is we can be in close fellowship. Fires don't go out when the embers are clustered together. They feed each other. That's the way a church is supposed to work. That's the way fellowship is supposed to work. The story is told of a pastor who was visiting a man who had not been in church for a period of months and maybe even a few years. And he goes to visit the man. It's a cold winter day. And as he walks in the man's door, the man seats him in the living room beside the fireplace. Now, if you can picture this, as the story goes, the pastor didn't speak a word. The pastor, sitting there by the fire, took one of the tongs from the fireplace in front of this man. And he took the tongs and he separated from the rest of the fire, the coals, one single coal. Silence. He stared at that single coal. They watched in silence. And the glow of the coal grew dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it finally went out. And somehow the man got the message. He understood what the pastor was seeking to communicate. And this is what happens when we separate ourselves from the fellowship of the church. We separate ourselves from the source of heat. We're like that coal. And so we need fellowship. We also need to start putting into practice our spiritual gifts. God has given us spiritual gifts to be used. He didn't intend us to sit on those gifts, but they are to be invested. So again, the hymn goes, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's make that our prayer as we begin a new year. Let's bow our heads.